21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And then flick over a page. So in the middle, the bit we're leaping over, it describes this new home where God's going to live forever. And then we pick up the story again at chapter 22, verse 12. Very closing words of the Bible. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away words from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people." My kids love a good story. Okay, so I have, some of you will know, I have 6 children. But lots of them, particularly the younger ones, love a good story before bedtime. So we gather, piles of books build up, and we read. Now, all good stories have a beginning, don't they? A once upon a time. They have a middle bit, kind of a crisis or an adventure. And then they have an end. And very often it's a kind of a happy ending, a good ending, a happily ever after ending. Hey guys, you okay? As all good stories, really, that is what you want it to feel like, isn't it? A beginning, a middle, and an end. Now I want to tell you this morning, particularly if you're newer here today, that God's story, the Bible, is no different to those kind of stories I pick up with my kids, except this one's real. It has a beginning. And over 7 weeks as a church family, we've been going through this story. It has a beginning. It has a once upon a time, that there was a time in the garden when God created a world and he lived with those that he'd made. There was a beginning. There's a middle bit of the Bible. It's a very big middle bit. And it covers thousands of years of history. And in there, there's a crisis, an adventure. And there's one man, Jesus, who stands at the center of that story, come to put it all back together again. And then there's an ending, a happy ending, a happily ever after ending. And it's where the whole Bible story heads. And that's what these pictures are capturing. It flows through to this moment in history, which we've called God's forever home is coming. Now, if you just flip back the page and turn to chapter 21, verse 3, you'll see a description of this forever home, where this whole great big book, and maybe you look at it and think, wow, it's such a whopper of a book, but where does it all end? It ends in this moment, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That is the story of the Bible's magnificent, happy ending. But what I want to do today, because if you've been with us, we've already done that on a Sunday, and you're thinking, oh, we're not going back, and he's not just going to preach the same sermon again, is he? Well, no, because what I want to do is I want to just imagine it like we're travelling on a train, and the train's now pulling into the station, and I want us to look around the station, and I want to say, well, where is this home? This is a great moment. It's coming in our history. It's coming in the Bible story. But where is it? Where will God set up home with his people forever? Now, I guess that if we went around this room and said, where will that be? Most of us would say, oh, that's heaven. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? He's talking about heaven. We know Christians believe this place, heaven. But can I say that as you come to the end of the Bible story, one of the great surprises, although it shouldn't surprise you given what we've done, but one of the great surprises of the Bible story is that where is God's forever home? Where is the place he's going to live forever? Here, on earth. He's going to live in a new creation. Now that's why I've got one more picture to put up today. I'm just going to stick that one up here. So God's forever home is coming, and it will be in a new creation. It will be right here on earth. Just look with me. In case you don't believe me, have a look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now the word heaven there doesn't mean kind of this mystical place. It just means the skies. There will be a new earth and a new sky. There will be a new creation. A world like we know it now. Now, some of you may be sitting here because we're fed, aren't we, with pictures and lies from the media. And we think heaven's this place where we're going to float around on clouds with white robes and wings. And we're all going to have blonde hair and play harps. And if that's heaven, I don't want to go there. I don't know about you, but that's not heaven. That's not what the Bible describes as this eternal place. No, God's forever home. The place with no tears and no death and no mourning and no crying and no pain is this world, but better. This world on steroids. The key word in chapter 21, verse 1, is the word new. Did you notice that? A new heavens and a new earth. Different to the one we know now. And actually, as the Bible, this chapter moves on, just look at verse 5. We didn't read it, but he, there is Jesus, seated on the throne, said, "I am making everything new." Jesus, the creator of the world, is one day going to recreate the world. The world we know now, with places to go and houses to live in and jobs to do and a world to live in. He's going to make it new, but not like the world we know now. And Revelation chapter 21 actually then describes this home. And just if you switched off for a second, let me just say, if you've been here for the 7 weeks, maybe we'll do this at the cafe a bit later. But as you read chapter 21, suddenly it starts to sound like all the other places that God has dwelled in the Bible. It sounds a bit like the garden. It sounds a bit like the tent. It's described as a city where the temple was in. It's described as the church. Because all these dwelling places, all these hints through the Bible story come together in this one magnificent new creation where God will live with his people forever. And if this is all a bit weird to you, then let me just say one thing. The world that Revelation describes, chapter 21 and 22, is actually the world that you really long for. I guess there's not a day that goes past where you don't think there's something wrong with this world. There's something wrong with me. But actually, do you know what? This world that is coming is the world we long for. It's a world without brokenness. It's a world without death. It's a world without flicking on the news and hearing of another refugee that's been killed at sea or another bomb that's exploded in a city because someone wants to cause terror. That's the world we want, isn't it? A world with no news like that. A world where relationships don't break down. A world where we don't get sick. That's the world that's being described here. A key phrase is over in chapter 22, verse 3, if you just have a look there with me. You could easily read over this phrase, but this is so crucial. Look at chapter 22, verse 3, big number 22, little 3, and it says, "No longer will there be any curse." You see, that's what makes our world broken. If you've been with us on this journey, you'll know that Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, a good world. But because of their rebellion against God, they got sent out of the garden, away from God's home. And the world that we live in was put under a curse. It means that death and brokenness is built into the fabric of our world. But when God, the Lord Jesus, makes this new, he gets rid of the curse. The curse is undone. That, you know, you've got that button, haven't you, if you use a computer where you can do undo. I love that button because I'm always making mistakes. You click undo and it just disappears. Your mistake disappears. But God, as it were, has got the giant undo button for the brokenness of our world. And he clicks undo and the curse is gone. And the world is as it's meant to be. Heaven and earth are joined together. See, God's... Sorry, I'm going on about this a bit, but I want to help you to see that the Bible doesn't land perhaps where you think it's going to land. It doesn't land in fluffy clouds. It doesn't land in kind of an eternal church service on a Sunday, and you think, oh man, I'm not sure I can endure that. It lands in a new creation, a new world, the world you long for. And actually, sometimes we talk, don't we? Oh, you know, when a Christian might say, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven to be with God. But actually, the Bible doesn't talk like that. Actually, the Bible says, you know what's going to happen really at the end of time? Is God's going to come to us. And God, as he's always done in the Bible, is going to come to us and dwell with us. Now, maybe that's a surprise to you as we finish the Bible story. But God's forever home is in a new creation. And what I want to do with the remainder of my time this morning is really to challenge us, to engage with that truth. Because as you come to the final words of that Bible, the Bible that we read together, it says there's three things, okay, three ways that we should engage with this. Here's way number one. You need to give it your attention. You need to give it your attention. Just have a look with me to chapter 22 and verse 12. So big number 22, little number 12. It starts there with the word look. Look, I am coming soon. I don't know if you've ever had one of those letters that's dropped through your letterbox and it's got red writing on the outside. Maybe you're all too good for a letter like that. But it comes in and it says urgent. This requires your attention. This is not a circular. Now, as a letter like that drops onto your doormat, you're drawn to it. It gives, you know, it sucks your eyes in. Oh, I wonder what that is. That's a bit different. Maybe it's a bill. Maybe I'm in trouble. Maybe, you know, what is it? There's something that sucks your eyes in because it's got your attention. Now, as you look at chapter 2, verse 12, it's saying that this end to God's story, this world that's coming, is something that should draw your eyes. It should draw your attention. Jesus, who's speaking and who's revealing this future, look at his very first word. Look. Look. Behold. Some older translations have. You need to give this your attention. This is something you've got to pay attention to, give your mind to, your heart to. Now, what are we looking at? Well, look on. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Jesus speaking. He says there's a moment coming when he will bring about this new creation. There is an approaching day in history that demands our attention. It's not the sort of thing that you can just leave on the side. You know, you get those letters. I think we've got a bundle of post on our side where we walk in our house that I know I don't need to look at. And it just sits there. And one day I will throw it away. But it just sits there because I know it doesn't need my attention. But there's a whole bundle of things that do warrant our attention. And this is one of them. See, actually what we should be saying here is that, are you ready? Do you remember that... Recently, they had all that changeover from analog to digital TV. Did anyone remember that? And there was these adverts everywhere and on buses and on the TV, you know, on this date we're going to switch over from analog to digital TV and your TV will stop working and are you ready? Are you ready? It was everywhere, you know, and people could go to shops and they'd get themselves ready, and there was this day coming when they switched over. I'm not even sure if it's even happened. Has it happened? I don't know. That's how much attention I was paying. But are you ready? And in that sense, you know, this end to the story says that there's a day coming when there's a switch over. There's something happening, and Jesus is saying, hey, look, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, why do we need to be ready? Well, it's spelt out for us in verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. Why is this something you should give your attention to? Because the Bible makes very clear that there's an in and there's an out. When it comes to God's forever home, there are those who will be in this new creation with God, and there'll be those who are kept outside. Now, who is the in? Verse 14, it describes them as blessed. It's not a word we use often, I don't think. I'm really blessed today. We might say that, particularly if we hung around a church, but most of us wouldn't use that word. And so I describe it to my kids as best is best. Blessed is best. It's to be in the best of positions, the most privileged of positions. And those who are in the most privileged of positions. But who are they? Well, remember, this is a word picture book. How does it describe them? Look down. I just want you to see what the Bible's saying this morning, okay? Who is this most privileged group of people who get to walk into this city as it's described, who get to take from a tree of life? Who is it? It's those who have washed their robes. See, that's a very simple picture. It's not an advert for Persil or something like that. This is a way, it's a word picture that is helping us to understand something about those who are allowed in, who are fit to enter the presence of God forever. Those who can come near to God. Think of being invited to a posh dinner, and it's got an invitation where it's got a dress code. Now, I've never been invited to a party where it's got a dress code. I've obviously don't mix in the right circles. But imagine that you did, you know, where it was like a black tie event or something. And imagine I was invited and I rocked up in my jeans and my t-shirt and, you know, I've been doing the gardening and I'm a little bit mucky. I'm like, yeah, I've come for the party. And everyone's like, well, but you can't come in because you're not fit for the party. There's a dress code. There's a way to get in. Now, you know, imagine that. That's what's being described here, you know, for entering into the eternal home of God, the place where he will live with his people and be with them. There's a dress code. And what is the dress code? It's a clean robe. Thankfully, it's not a jacket and tie. That would be a disaster for me. But if it's a clean robe, it's not a new idea in the Bible story. This idea of being in washed robes, in clean robes. You see, Adam and Eve in the garden were sent away from the garden. They were sent away from the home of God because they chose to say, well, God, we don't want to listen to you. And they were sent out of the home. And at that moment, as it were, it's like their robes, their clothes became stained. Stained with the marks of rejecting God and disobeying what he says. And then through the Bible, we see that there's moments where God provides a picture of washing so that you can come near. And this picture increases through the Bible. And so the only people who can now come into the presence of God, it says here, those who dwell in this home are those who have washed their robes, who have got rid of these stains that mark us. And so the question is, how do you wash your robes? Well, you can't. You personally cannot wash your robes. People all through history have been trying to scrub off the marks, trying to make themselves fit for God. I'll try harder. I'll be a good person. I'll go to church every week. I'll pray a certain number of times a day. People try, scrub their robes clean, but you can't do it. But the Bible story, if you've been with us, has showed us that there is a man who can. It is the God-man Jesus. He is the one who can wash our robes clean. Coming to Jesus in faith and saying, Jesus, I've got a dirty robe on. Please will you wash it? That is what it means here to wash your robes. In Revelation 7, please don't turn there because it'll get confusing. But Revelation 7 says washing our robes is a picture of coming to Jesus and washing them to make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that is a really odd picture, isn't it? If you wash something in blood, what colour is it going to come out? Deep, horrible red that even Purcell would struggle to get out. But in the miracle of the cross, the blood of Jesus shed at the cross is the very thing that washes away the stains that mark our robes, that keep us from entering the home of God. Jesus was, just think about the cross story for a moment. Because where was Jesus taken to be crucified? He was taken outside of the city. Pictorially, that the city here is what we enter. But Jesus at the cross was taken outside of the city. He endured the punishment that our stains deserve so that we could be cleaned up and then given the right to enter the city, to come into where God dwells. It's a very powerful picture, isn't it? Jesus washes our robes. And then verse 15, you see, if that's who's in, those who come to Jesus to wash their robes, who's out? Well, verse 15 tells us, doesn't it? Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, if you're like me, you'll read that and you think, well, that's not me. I'm none of those things. But can I tell you, actually, the bigger thing to pay attention to isn't the list and trying to pick apart the list. Oh, is that me? It's really about this. Have you washed or not washed? Because that's the distinguisher. You see, verse 15 describes people who practice these things, who continue in these things. But can I tell you that in the glory of Jesus, that even if you are any of those things, and we probably all are in parts, any of those things can be washed clean by Jesus. You see, any of those stains can be wiped away, and we can come into the city. Gloriously, Jesus is the one who can wash us. So you see, there's a graphic picture. Give it your attention. Why? Because there's an in and an out. When this new eternal creation comes, no wonder Jesus says, look, pay attention, because there's an in and an out. Don't leave this letter sitting on the side. I am coming soon. Now, even as I say that, some of you might be thinking, hang on, soon? He said that 2,000 years ago. That's not very soon. Soon to me is like tomorrow or later today. But actually, the Bible says don't misunderstand God's slowness. Because the fact he's been slow, as you might consider it, means you've got another day to give this your attention. It means that somebody else in Edmonton has another day to give this coming day its attention. So don't waste God's slowness. Give it your attention. If you want to know how to give it your attention, if you want to say, well, I want to wash my robes, but how do I do it? Then let me just give you a very simple way, and you can remember it with ABC. First of all, you need to admit that you've got dirty robes on. You need to come before God and say, God, I'm stained. I'm stained with this numerous occasions that I've treated you like you don't exist. I don't really care what you say. I've lived my life that way. I'm stained. A, you need to admit that before God. B, you need to believe. Believe that what Jesus did at the cross is everything needed to wash away those stains. The Bible calls for nothing more. It doesn't call for some kind of religious gymnastics, that you have to perform some crazy religious ritual. It just says believe. Put your faith in Jesus, that what he did at the cross washes us clean. And then see, continue. Continue with Jesus until he comes. Admit, believe, continue. That's how you wash your robes. Second thing, much more briefly. This is a message to share. If God's home is coming, yeah, we need to give it our attention, but it's also, church family, a message to share. You know when you find something good, you just can't stop talking about it to people? So me and Emma and the kids, we found this place in central London called the Sky Garden. which is this, it's up the top of the walkie-talkie, and it's this cool thing at the top, and you can go for free, and it's amazing, and it's great sort of free trip out with the kids. But when we got back, I just couldn't stop telling people, hey, come to the Sky Garden, come. Anytime someone comes and visits us, I say, oh, come to the Sky Garden, we'll go to the Sky Garden, come. You see, when you're excited about something, when you know something's good, what do? You say, come. Come and see it. Come and get a piece of the action. Now have a look with me at chapter 22, verse 17, because it's no different for the Christian. It's no different for those who have washed their robe. Verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the tree, free gift of the water of life. You've got to see through the imagery, okay? Spirit and the bride. Let me just explain that. That's the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And the bride is a name for the church. And you've got this picture, okay, that the Holy Spirit working with the church, what do? They go out into the world and they say, come and hear about Jesus. Come, let me tell you about this amazing free gift. Let me tell you how you can be part of this new creation that's coming. And notice it's a change of picture. This is the thing about Revelation, okay, it switches pictures loads. So we've switched from washing your robes to being thirsty, but it's the same picture. So in the Bible, thirsty is a picture of life without God. And we live this thirsty life as we choose to say, well, God, I'm not that interested in you being part of what I do. And if a person is thirsty long enough, then they die. That's the picture, you see. That's the image being painted. And this time, what are we doing with those who have found Jesus? Those who have experienced the kindness of Jesus to wash our robes now go out to the world and they say, come, look, you're thirsty. You're trying to live life without God who made you to live in relationship with him. Come and drink from Jesus. He will give you water to drink. That's the picture. Look at verse 17. Come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Those who found Jesus say to the world around them, come. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, can I ask you something? When was the last time you said to someone, come? Come to Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. Come and hear about Jesus. Come and meet the one who will give you this free gift of water, which is just a picture for him. He will wash your robes. He will forgive you. When was the last time you did that? And if there is a day coming that this new creation, if Jesus is returning, coming soon, and if there is an in and an out, why would you not want to say to people, come? Come and hear about Jesus. Notice that it's the Spirit's work as well. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who compels people to come to Jesus. You know, I would not be standing here today preaching this message if the Holy Spirit had not convinced me that I had a thirsty life. If he had not convinced me that I had dirty robes. It takes a work of God for us to understand that. But then he compels us to come to Jesus, the one who helps. The church, this morning we have a message. Come to Jesus. And we need to be out proclaiming that message. May the home that's coming drive us to be those this week who say to people, come. And notice you can't force people. What does it say in the verse? Anyone who wishes. It's those who wish come. You know, we don't go out there. I don't go up on the street and say, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. No, thank you. And I bend their arm backwards and say, no, I've got to tell you about Jesus. That's not the way we do it. We go and we say, listen, let me tell you about something amazing. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And then anyone who wishes, anyone who has that desire, can come to Jesus and drink. So make sure you get your telling people right. All right, don't go out and beat them up this week. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No, you go and you tell. You say, come. And then if they wish, someone can come and drink. It's there. It's a free gift. Final thing. You still with me? God's forever home is coming. It's something to give our attention to. It's a message to share. And it's a home to long for. We look forward to things, don't we? That's what we're like. I'm looking forward to seeing some of my family this week. We're going to see some of Emma's sisters. It's good fun. I'm looking forward to that. My Amy, sorry to embarrass her, wherever she is, she was 11 this week, and she's been looking forward to her 11th birthday since her 10th birthday. And it's been an amazing year of just kind of looking forward, constantly looking forward to this moment. And it came on Wednesday. And she was so excited because she'd been looking forward to it. Now have a look with me at verse 20. Look how the Bible closes. Genesis to Revelation, we've done the journey. But look how the Bible closes. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Trustworthy Jesus, and he is trustworthy. He says, "I'm coming soon." And John, a Christian just like us, a man who wrote this book down, look at what he says. Amen. Now that's a real churchy word, isn't it? Amen. But you know what it means? It just means, yeah, let it happen. Yeah, please, come on, bring it on. Let it be fulfilled. That's what amen means. And so John's like, amen, let it happen. I want this to take place. And he says, come, Lord Jesus. Heaven, I called it heaven because that's the mistake we always do, but this new creation is a world to long for. It is a creation to long for. We should be longing for that relationship that we were created for. You only have to read the beginning of the Bible to say, that's the fit, that's what I'm made for. He's going to restore us to that as he comes again. Is that your longing? I mean, sure, we look forward to lots of things, but is that really your longing? Do you long for the new creation? Do you long for Jesus to return? When was the last time that you prayed, if you're a Christian, come, Lord Jesus? You know, there are moments in our lives that really prompt us to pray that, isn't there? When you shed a tear, doesn't that lift your eyes and say, come, Lord Jesus? When someone near to you dies, doesn't that lift your eyes and say, come, Lord Jesus? When you see something of man's injustice and horror to one another, doesn't that make you cry, come, Lord Jesus? If it doesn't, it should. But actually, the most simple reason that we should cry, come, Lord Jesus, is because life with God is best. It's the way it was made to be. And Jesus wonderfully puts us back into that relationship. If you've completely switched off and wondered what I've been saying this morning, can I say it very simply? The Christian, you've got two things to say. Number one, come to the world. And number two, come to Jesus. That's what you're saying. Come. Come meet Jesus. And you're saying to Jesus, come quickly. Because we really want this world to take place. So there you go. We've done 7 weeks as a church family. 7 weeks, Genesis to Revelation. 66 books. We didn't read them all, by the way. If you're sitting there thinking, did they really do that in 7 weeks? No, we didn't. We leapt through. But we've gone start to finish. It's one story. And at its centre is one man, Jesus. And it's all heading to one glorious place, God's forever home in a new creation. And this morning, if you haven't given that attention, please don't walk out of here without at least giving it your attention. And if you are a Christian here this morning, make sure you leave. And on your lips this week is the words, come. And pray for an opportunity this week to say to someone, come to Jesus. And it's a message that should make us homesick. We long for home. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray together. And then we're going to sing a song that will lift our eyes to that moment. But let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we know that to many looking on, the Bible is just a big book that doesn't make much sense. But we thank you that actually it makes a lot of sense. We thank you that it's a book that reveals to us that the truth, the story of our world. Father, we thank you it reveals to us that we were made for you, to be in relationship with you, to be loved by you and to love you. Father, we're sorry that our robes are so stained with the rejection of you who loves us and has throughout the Bible pursued relationship with us. But we thank you that in Jesus we can be washed clean. Father, please this week, for those of us that are trusting Jesus, may we be those whose mouths are open to say to our world, come. Come to Jesus. Give him your attention. Father, give us boldness this week to say that to those we meet. And Father, please, please help us to long for the coming of Jesus. Forgive us for being too comfortable, and help us to pray regularly, come Lord Jesus, may it be so. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Well, let's stand, shall we, and sing a song, O Glorious Day.
Thank you.
us in this room want to say, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would please stir in us a glorious longing for that glorious day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, thanks for coming. Please sit down and explain what's going to happen. So in a few moments, we're going to have some food together. Normally about 12:15. But please stick around. It's a great chance to hang out together, to get to know one another. If you've got children in the kids' work, please don't forget to pick them up. Otherwise, they'll stay there for a long time. But thank you for coming today. Let's get this on.
Thank you.